are in a series right now, a Christmas, or if you want to call it Advent series, where we're just, we're realizing and titling this, We Need a Little Christmas. We need a little Christmas this year, because after a long and unprecedented 2020, I think we can all agree that we could just use a little bit of the joy of Christmas. I came across a news article in CBN News a couple weeks ago that shares this same sentiment. The article is titled, "After a Tough 2020, Christmas Can't Come Soon Enough for Many Americans." And I want to just share with you a segment of that article. Here's what it says. It says, "If it seems like Christmas is coming early this year, that's because it is. You may have noticed some of your neighbors putting up their Christmas trees and lights well before Thanksgiving. Well, apparently, this early Christmas celebration is a thing, and it may just be what we all need. Let's face it, 2020 has been tough. From COVID-19 to no high school graduations or proms to just plain old cabin fever. It's no wonder many of us can't wait to usher in the Yuletide joy a little sooner this year. For hairdresser Alexis Bailey, that meant putting up her decorations and not one but four Christmas trees 2 weeks earlier than normal. To me, Christmas is the best time of year, and so I'm like, let's just go ahead and bring it in," she told CBN News. "Let's get things moving. Let's get the holiday spirit going. And so for me, that's why I wanted to bring it in, because I just felt like we needed that joy." And I think that we all can be ready to say that we could use a little bit of the joy that Christmas brings and find the real joy. We find the real joy, as we started talking about last week, and simplifying it just to go with what Christmas is really about, beyond all the hubbub of the season, to remember what it's really, really about. But before we get into that today, just for the fun of it, I want to begin with a Christmastime preference quiz, okay? Now get what I said there. I said it's a preference quiz, so you don't have to sweat it. There's no right or wrong answers here. I'm just asking your preference. If you'd be willing to show your preference with the show of a hand, it's a real versus artificial quiz, all right? Real versus artificial, and you just tell me what you prefer. No right or wrong answer. Here's the first one. Do you prefer at Christmas a real ham? Now, I know some people do turkey, they do other meat, but for the sake of Thanksgiving be the turkey holiday, we'll say ham. Do you prefer a real spiral ham or ham in a can for Christmas? So raise your hand for a real spiral ham. At home, you can raise your hand too. I can't see it, but you can put it on Facebook, on the post there if you want, on Facebook. But how many would say in a can? Somebody says that sounds like spam, right? Spam Christmas. I could go for that if it's fried right, but I probably would go with the real ham. Here's the second one. Would you prefer real mashed potatoes or instant mashed potatoes? Raise your hand for real. Some people say, well, it depends on if I'm making it or not. If I have to make it, I might go for the box of Spuds. But there were any hands for instant? We actually have it. Wow, there's four hands in the room for instant potatoes. How about this? Real cranberries or canned cranberry sauce? This is a little harder, isn't it? How many say real cranberries? Some. Don't think quite half. How many say cranberry sauce in the can? Yeah, some people just aren't saying anything. They're saying no cranberries at all, I think. How about this one? Real home-baked sugar cookies or those shortbread cookies you get in the Christmas tin? How many would say the real sugar cookies? Anybody going to go for the shortbread? I've got to cut one, two. I like both. I'll take the real home-baked things first, but if nobody wants to do the work, the tin's all right. I can go with that. How about this one? Real chestnuts roasting over an open fire or a Yankee candle scented like chestnuts roasting over an open fire? Who's going to go for the real chestnuts? Yeah, people are like, I haven't had that before. How about the candle? You know, that's kind of evenly divided, with a lot of people not voting. So you're getting tired of this. Just a couple more. A real Christmas tree, this is highly debated, a real Christmas tree or an artificial Christmas tree? Let's see the hands for the real tree. And the artificial? I think the artificial might win in this room. But that's the people that said, I'm done with the real tree thing. Let's do something that's easier. And one more, a real fruitcake or no fruitcake at all. How many people go real fruitcake? There's a few. How many say not at all? How many have never had it? I don't think I've really ever had it. All right, so that's just for fun. But we have real versus what's artificial. And today we want to go into the very real of what the Christmas story is. And we're going to do that today by looking for a little bit of love, faith, hope, joy, and peace that we might be needing right now. And this morning we're talking about needing a little bit of faith. And to do that, we're going to look at the story of the mother of Jesus. We're going to look at Mary. The faith of Mary, friends, is really quite remarkable. And through her story, we can find a little bit of faith for ourselves, a little bit of the faith that we're needing. And if you've been in church for any period of time at all in your life, or you've read through the Bible and the Christmas stories at any point in your life, then I'm not going to promise that you're going to hear a lot of things that are brand new to you today. But what I'm praying for is that you'll hear it in some new ways. And let's begin by reading the actual text about Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 to hear her story, and then we'll talk about that. At verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. But for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. As I said earlier, when we talk about and look at the time and look at the story of Mary, we find that it's really quite remarkable. Her example of faith is amazing. Her story also teaches us a great deal about the character of God and why would God use this young lady to be the mother of his son? I believe it's because of her faith and because it resembled God's character. The fact that this announcement is in Nazareth shows us that Mary came from humble roots. Galilee wasn't a particularly respected region. It wasn't the place that you would expect to find the mother of the Son of God. God's character of humility is shown through these humble beginnings and throughout the entire humble Christmas story. The fanfare that we make of it, of Christmas today, it can't be found in the real story. I mean, not at all. Not at all. Did you know that Mary could have been as young as 12 years old? At the oldest, probably only 15, and she's pledged to be married. She's pledged to be married. That wasn't at all uncommon in her day and in her culture. Women, or girls as we would call them, right? Women married much younger in their day. Adolescence, as we know it, it didn't exist. They didn't have some of the temptations that teenagers and adolescents face today because they got married right away. So those temptations were wiped out because they married young. Adolescence, as we know it, it's really a creation, an outcome of society. If you have a teenage daughter or granddaughter, I mean, think about this. It's kind of hard to imagine. Your 13, 14, 15-year-old daughter could already be married. That kind of makes it hit home, doesn't it? It makes it hit home for me because I have three daughters who would probably all be married right now. in that culture and in that custom and in that time. But let's talk about what exactly it meant that Mary was betrothed, or as other Bible translations say, that she was pledged to be married to Joseph. It meant more than engagement means in our culture. In our culture, when I meet with couples for premarital counseling, I'll tell them, I'll say, it don't mean a thing if you ain't got a ring. And when I say that, I'm talking about the wedding ring, not the engagement rock, but the actual wedding band that has said that you have said I do. I also tell couples, it's not done until you say I do. And before you say I do, if you know that you're not supposed to marry this person, even if it's the day of your wedding, and you know that you're not supposed to do it, not cold feet, but you know in your heart this is the wrong thing, then don't do it. You won't be doing your fiance any favors. You won't be doing your family any favors. You won't be doing yourself any favors. If you marry someone that you don't know that you love and you're meant to be with and that you can't be without, that you're supposed to marry them. And I tell them, because once you say I do and you got the ring, it's done. You need to stay married, and you need to love until the end. Friends, with a divorce rate of over 50% in America today, if a pastor's not going to tell young people who are getting married that they need to do whatever they need to do to fight for that marriage and to make it be done, then who else is going to tell them? But perhaps that's a sermon for another day. Well, to understand the betrothal of their culture, you need to know that Mary was more than what we would consider engaged. It's already beyond the ring, okay, in their culture. That's why the word betrothed is a better used word than to say pledged to be married to Joseph. In their culture, a betrothal lasted for a year, and it was as binding as marriage itself. As a matter of fact, you could only dissolve a betrothal by a divorce. If you were betrothed, you haven't even reached the final marriage day yet, you're already considered legally bound. It takes a divorce to separate that. It's even more intense than that. In Mary's culture, if the man that you're betrothed to, Joseph in her case, should die before the final wedding day happens, in the eyes of the law, she'd be a widow. They called that a virgin who is a widow in that culture. The Jewish betrothal involved two steps. First is the formal engagement. The formal engagement, which included a contract and an exchange of a bridal price. So Joseph had already paid for Mary's hand. He'd already sat down with her father. They worked out the deal. The contract was made. The deal has been done. And then number two, a wedding would happen about a year later. Now, we're not sure how far along Mary and Joseph were in the betrothal process. We know that she had time to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also with child. We can guess that this visit took some time because it's not like she could just jump on a Greyhound bus and head out for the weekend and go see Elizabeth and then come right back, which would indicate that they weren't too far maybe into the betrothal year because she had time to do this visit. But we don't know how near she and Joseph were to their actual wedding day. What we do know is that she was betrothed. She was contracted. They didn't live together, but it was legal and it was binding. And during this year of betrothal, Joseph would go preparing a place for them for when they got married. We'll talk more about that next week. The next thing we know about Mary from this account is that she was a virgin. She was a virgin. She had never been with a man. That just didn't happen before marriage in that day and in that culture, and it didn't happen in the betrothal period at all. It only happened after the wedding day, the wedding night, so she was still untouched by a man. So friends, let's just lay it out. Here's what we have so far. We have a plain, less than prestigious young girl who's betrothed to be married under contract, who is a virgin, and who's now pregnant. Now she's pregnant. And that, friends, is God's plan to deliver his son into this world. It's not the kind of plan that anybody would have expected. It was a humble plan. It was almost a scandalous sounding kind of plan. There's something else from this account, however, that we know about Mary. It says in Luke 1:28 that Mary was highly favored. highly favored, and that the Lord was with her. There are a couple things that we can glean from that. The most important thing to glean is that what was happening to Mary was an act of God's grace. An act of his grace. It was actually a gift of God and his presence with her. He wasn't subjecting her to a trial, but to his grace. God didn't choose Mary because of her merit. She didn't earn this position. It was by God's grace. It was a gift of God. The second thing we can glean from Mary being highly favored is she wasn't a random choice. She wasn't an oops pregnancy. She wasn't a last minute choice. She was chosen by God to carry his son from the very beginning. Do you remember last week when we talked about God's plan for Christmas back from the very beginning in creation? Mary was in God's plan even then. And some thousands of years later, when God made Mary, knitting her together in her mother's womb, he created her with great favor. God looked upon her with favor. And that means that there was something about her and about her character that made God say, she's the one. From the beginning I've known it. And now is the time that this favored woman shall be the carrier of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. However, even being favored by God, Mary's initial response was really quite understandable. In verse 34, it says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?'" I mean, rightly, Mary wants to know, how in the world, angel, is this going to happen? I mean, can you even imagine the thoughts that must have been running through her head with that statement? All we have is a statement, how can this be? But what are all the thoughts that are behind it? Thoughts like, but I've waited. I've remained pure, and I'm betrothed. What do you mean a baby? A baby? I can't have a baby. Not now, not yet. I'm not ready for that. What will people think? How in the world am I going to explain this? Oh, no, my parents? What in the world am I going to tell my parents? Surprise, Mom and Dad, you're going to be Grandma and Grandpa? Oh, no, and poor Joseph. Joseph's a good man. What's Joseph going to think? How will I tell Joseph? Joseph, guess what? Surprise, a wedding gift? You're going to be a daddy? No, really, everyone, I've not been with a man. Listen, God did this. God did this. Oh, angel, how could this be since I'm a virgin? The angel comforts her quickly by telling Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. What the angels are telling her is, Mary, don't worry. You're favored by God, and his Spirit's going to overshadow you. God's promised to be with you, has promised to be with you in this. Mary knew enough about the Holy Spirit, about Holy Spirit and his power. She'd learned of the time that the Holy Spirit had freed the Israelites, her people, from Egyptian slavery. She knew about the Passover, about the splitting of the sea and his people walking through on dry land. She knew about how the Holy Spirit guided the Israelites in the desert by day and by night. She knew of the promise of the Messiah that was to come, and she revered the Most High enough to know that he was with her in this. Her questioning quickly changes. The questions turn from faithfulness to obedience. She says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Later in the scripture, we see that Mary questions turn to thankfulness and to praise. As she says in Luke 1, 46 through 49, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name.'" Mary realizes just how favored she is by God. It is really a remarkable story. A remarkable story. There are three things we can learn this morning from Mary's account about how we need a little faith, and three things about being faithful. About being faithful. The first thing we can learn about being faithful is this. We need to believe God. Now, I didn't say believe in God. You got to believe in God. That's one thing. But you also have to believe God. You have to believe what God says, and what God says is true to be faithful. You got to take him at his word and believe. Understand, in order for Mary to believe that she was favored by God, she had to believe God. She says yes to God because she believes God. She takes him at his word. This is a really big insight for some of us, because many times we don't follow God, we don't listen to God, we don't do what God's leading us to do because we don't really believe God. If you feel like God is highly favoring you in some area, he's calling you to do something, then take him at his word and do it. I've had people talk to me and tell me, you know, 20 years ago, I felt like God was calling me to do this or calling me to do that, maybe to be a pastor, maybe to serve in ministry some way, and to talk to a neighbor, something, and I didn't do it. And 20 years later, they're feeling God's nudge again, or they've continued to feel that nudge, and now they're finally saying, maybe I'll respond. What if they would have responded 20 years ago? What good could have come out of responding to God all that time ago when God had originally called them? Take him at his word and respond today. Even if you don't feel a personal call. Some of you may say, I don't feel God's putting a personal call in my life. Now, first let me say, I believe God has personal calls for all of us. And maybe you don't know what that is right now, but you need to be available to him and asking him to let him know what his call is on your life at this stage of your life. I believe that. But if you're not feeling even a call from him personally right now, let me tell you, his word is filled. His Bible is filled with his word. It's filled with his promises, promises from God that we need to take his word on today. There's something like 7,000 promises in the Bible that are God's word to us. To all of us. I'm going to share all 7,000 of those. Number one, no, not seven, but can I share a few? Here are a few. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Friends, take him at his word. God has plans for you. God has a way for you. Take him at his word. Believe God. Romans 10:8-10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Friends, take him at his word. Believe God. I have people that come to me, sometimes they're older in life even, and they're getting close to passing from this life, and they're believers in Jesus, and they say, I'm just not sure if I'm going to heaven. I don't feel assured. And I'll say, like, do you believe in your heart? Have you confessed with your mouth? If you have, then you are saved. If you believe in your heart and you know it in your head and you put those two together, you don't have to question it. Take him at his word. Believe God. John 15:9-11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's a promise of joy. Take God for his word. Believe God. He intends joy for your life. He intends full joy for your life. Take him at his word. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust God to make your paths straight and clear. Take him at his word. Believe God. Friends, these are just examples of God's word to you and to me, God's promises to you and to me. Will you take him at his word? Will you believe God? Mary took God at his word, and she said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That should be your and my response to God and his word in our lives. Second thing we learn about Mary and faithfulness is this, from Mary and faithfulness. Number two, God shows his greatness by working with all who are willing to be used by him. All who are willing to be used by him. God plucked Mary out of Nazareth. And friends, as I said, this wasn't a place of any real respect or prestige. Later in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is grown, he's beginning his ministry, Jesus has just called Philip to follow him. Philip finds Nathanael and tells him about Jesus of Nazareth. And do you know what Nathanael's response is to Philip? Do you know what it is? It's this in John 1:6. He says this, he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth, Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When we learn from Mary and her story that being highly favored by God has nothing to do with where you're from or where you live, your social class, your monetary clout, your influential muscle, or degrees on a wall. What's on the outside matters very little to God. Being highly favored by God has to do with the condition of your heart. What's going on the inside? God is a spiritual cardiologist. And he shows his greatness by working with anyone whose heart is willing to work with him. That's a real lesson for you and for me and for anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus. It's a lesson that tells us to stop making excuses. Sometimes we make excuses to not go where God's leading us based on a lack of a pedigree. I don't know enough. I don't have enough. I don't own enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not old enough. Or I've gotten too old. Friends, did Mary say any of those things? Did she make any of those kinds of excuses? No. Could she have? Yes. But she doesn't. If God's finding her favorable, then that was enough for her to be faithful. It should be enough for you and me as well. The third thing we learn from Mary about faithfulness is this. God doesn't call us to a task that we can't handle with him. With him. Mary says to the angel, how will this be? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Friends, hear this. And you've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again. If God calls you to it, he's going to get you through it. He doesn't call us to a task that he won't prepare us to perform. And that he won't overshadow us with his Holy Spirit to give us what we need to do it. He'll help us overcome any limitations that come with that task and then empower us to achieve it. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ has apportioned some amount of grace to each of us. We're called to something in this life with the grace that God has apportioned us. We learn from Mary's example, extreme faith. She risked ridicule, embarrassment, her character, her integrity. She risked it all in order to be faithful with the grace that God has apportioned her. What are you willing to risk in order to be faithful to God? We also learn from Mary that we need to give God thanks and to praise God for what he's apportioned us with. After Mary's accepted God's mission for her life, she stops and she takes time to thank him for that mission. Her life is about to be turned upside down. Some people would want to curse God for that. God, this is not how I planned my life. You're calling me to set an entirely different course for my life than what I had in mind. Mary doesn't do that. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble servant, the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me and his holy name. Friends, she's simply grateful that God was mindful enough to choose her. Listen, And this is important. This is very important. Don't ever serve God in ministry and then gripe about it. Don't ever follow the path he leads you on and then complain about it. I've seen people do this before. They complain about where and how they're going to have to live and what they're going to have to do and where they're going to have to go. And do you know what? They might as well not be following God's call at all, because God requires a grateful heart. When we follow God but we complain all the way through it, it's like spitting in his eye. It's being ungrateful, and it's highly selfish and self-focused. We can actually head on the path that God calls us to, but miss all the favor of the moments because we're too busy grumbling about it. The whole time that we serve God, we should do so with a grateful heart. Now, I'm not saying that whatever God calls you to is going to be easy all the time. I'm not saying that it won't at times be darn right hard. I'm not saying that you will never grow frustrated or discouraged in the process. I mean, do you want to tell me that Mary's path was easy? Do you want to tell me that there weren't times that it wasn't downright difficult? Do you want to tell me that Mary never grew discouraged, like perhaps when she arrived to Bethlehem ready to have a baby on the street because there wasn't a single home that would open their doors to her? Not a single inn that would let her come in? Not a single one of us is perfect. So we may have ups and we may have downs, even when we feel like we're walking in God's will and God's call for our lives, but don't let that keep you from absolutely being grateful to be called by God and to be about something that's greater than yourself. Don't gripe, be grateful. You see, we learn from Mary in her response to God a lot, but no matter how you slice it, the road of her would be filled with joy and extreme highs, but it's also going to be filled with pain and some very difficult lows. I worked some figures in my head, and if Mary was 13 when Jesus was born, friends, that means she was 46 when she watched him die. And if she was 15 when Jesus was born, that means she was 48 when she saw her son nailed to a cross, a Roman cross, and die before everyone at age 48. God's promise to Mary and to us doesn't include a promise of ease, but it does promise us his presence and the overshadowing of his Holy Spirit. And remember, Mary was also 46 or 48 when she watched Jesus rise from the dead. Right? You and I may see great difficulties in our faithfulness, but we'll also see great victories and great miracles and the great power of God and all that he calls us to do. There's a Christian song about Mary called Mary, Did You Know? Most of you have heard this song before because it's been out for several years, many years. I'm sure that most of you have heard it at some point because it's been recorded and re-recorded by so many people. I looked it up and on YouTube and I found that it's been recorded by all kinds of people. It began with Christian recording artist Michael English. And since then it's been recorded by, get this, Kenny Rogers and Winona Judd. Pentatonix, and that's actually a pretty beautiful version. CeeLo Green, Kathy Mattea, Rascal Flatts, Dolly Parton, Mary J. Blige, Reba McEntire, Jessica Simpson, Ricky Skaggs, Clay Aiken, Jason Crabb, Danny Gokey, and many more. But of all that I've listened to, and I've definitely not listened to everybody on that list because some of those make me kind of queasy to think about, but of all that I've listened to, there's none that speaks to me more than the author who wrote the song, Mark Lowry. Mark Lowry's from the Gaither Vocal Band. He also has done some Christian comedy, and I had the pleasure to hear them sing this song live. He was doing a comedy tour many years ago when I was a youth pastor. He spent the whole evening telling us jokes, making us laugh, and then he turned to the serious portion of the night where he told us about Jesus, and then he sang that song, Mary, Did You Know? I had no idea that he was the one that wrote it. It was first released in 1991. Mark Lowry wrote the words in 1984. That's before I even graduated from high school. And Buddy Green wrote the music in 1991. And Michael English put it on his 1991 debut album that wasn't even a Christmas album. That recording was good, but as I said, I've just never heard anybody do it like the author of the song. Mark Lowry isn't like the best singer in the world. He's great in the vocal band and the quartet, and he's got a good, solid voice. But when he sings that song, he sings it with a deeper passion than any of the rest because God gave him the words to write it down. Now, here's my question. Why have so many people sung this song? Why have so many people given their version of it? Because, friends, I believe people want to know how Mary could have done it. How could she have done it? Where did she get the strength? Where did it come from? Where did her faith come from? And did she have any real clue who this baby was? And how he was going to be, how things were going to be? Mary, did she really know? Did she know? We don't have Mark Lowry with us to sing today, but we do have Mike Suey. And I asked him if he would close out this message by singing that song for us today. And I encourage you, though, sometime today, look up on YouTube some of the versions with actually Mark Lowry doing it. There are several of them, but I think you'll find it pretty special and worth your time. What I want you to do now is I encourage you to really listen as Mike sings, to really hear these words like you've never heard them sung before, and remember Mary's words to God. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's follow these words of this song. Mary didn't know. I don't believe she did. There was no way she could have known. How could a 14-year-old girl, 13, 14, 15, be told by an angel, you're going to bear this son, have any idea what would happen from there? How could you know when God's calling you to do something, what's going to come out of you stepping and being faithful? There's no way you can know until you step out and be faithful. There's no way she could have known that her son would do what he would do, that he would heal who he would heal and do the miracles he would do, that he would stretch out his arms to die for everyone, that he would raise from the dead. There's no way she could have known. But what she knew was is that God was with her. And if God was with her, then she could be faithful to do what he called her to do. Friends, I don't know what maybe you're feeling God's prodding you to do maybe in your life that you just kind of keep putting on that back burner. You're just kind of afraid. You're not sure that you can do it. I encourage you just to take the step of faith. If God's calling you to do it, he's going to take you through it. And you may never know this side of heaven all the ramifications of what you do for him. You never could have told me when I graduated from college, not having a clue what I was going to do with my life, and had a church contact me who was looking for a youth pastor, that by taking a step of faith and moving out of my home for the first time to the city of Cincinnati to go do youth ministry, that I'd be standing before you today speaking about God. No way. No way. We need to be faithful. I want to pray for faithfulness in our hearts. Will you bow your heads? Dear God, me included, Lord, I just pray that you would make our hearts faithful. Help our hearts, Lord. Overshadow us with your Spirit, with Holy Spirit in us, that we could do nothing but be faithful to you when you call us to do things. The opposite of faith is fear. And fear should never stop us from doing anything because we have faith in the one who's trustworthy. God, I pray for faithful hearts in the heart of Old Fort Church. Those in this room, those at home, those who are disconnected right now, who will be connected. I pray for faithful hearts that when it comes to whatever we do, we stay in step with your Spirit. That we step out in your call, even if we don't know where it's going, we don't know where it's heading, we don't know where we're heading. We have the faith of Mary. That's a huge request. The faith of Mary is huge. Give us faith like a giant. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you all this week. Have a wonderful week. And as we're celebrating Christmas, remember the reality of it. We'll be talking about Joseph next week. It's going to be really awesome. Anybody that can stick around to tear some chairs down, we could use that help today. So God bless you. See you next week.